This is a new sermon series we're starting, and I don't know if you can see that very well, but this is an idea that I was thinking about. Let it speak through the week is what I'm calling it. And the idea is that we're going to look at some subjects that really directly connect with ordinary life, everyday life that you and I experience day to day. Sometimes we talk about ideas that are important and true, but they are more in the abstract. They're more in the spiritual life and that sort of those sort of values and ideals and virtues. And we're going to sort of talk about nitty gritty life a little bit in the next four lessons. And I chose the following. One being quieting the chaos, thinking about life as so potentially chaotic, busy schedules and just the cacophony around us, and how we can find quiet and where God wants to lead us in all of that. Another will be being watchful and not tired. I just thought about my life for a while, and I'm a dad of four kids, and I'm married to a wife of four kids as well, and I just thought about life for a little while, and I thought, we're tired a lot. But that's not what God wants us to be. He doesn't want to have us walk around barely able to, keep our eyes open. Actually, the opposite is true. He wants us to be watchful and to be energetic about his church and his truth. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. And then the power of daily decisions. When those decisions come and the things I have to, I'm faced with a crossroads or I have to make decisions, and how very simple decisions and the small things that we decide to, how we spend our time, who we spend our time with, these are decisions that have power in our lives. We're going to look at that. But today we're going to talk about handling failure. So when I say that this was a difficult subject for Jim, I just think about that. We're going to sing today about, stumbling and, how none of us are perfect, we're weak, and we fail. So go for it, Jim. Enliven our singing along those lines. But he did a great job. Fantastic job. I'm going to begin, actually, with Dr. Seuss, which is a really great place to begin most times. And this is from the book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. Anybody ever receive this book or give this book around graduation time? Yeah, a few of you have seen it. It is wonderful. What a fantastic book. I was going to scan some pages, but I don't think that's legal, so I was just going to type out some text here. Listen to this little stanza. You won't lag behind. This is a book about encouraging somebody who's sort of leaving the nest, heading out into the world. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest. And the image here, and this is a picture book, and the image is this guy who's in a hot air balloon, and his balloon is on a diagonal, going fast, and all the rest are trying to keep up with him. And he's blowing them away. He's gone. And then you turn the page, and he just has two lines. Except when you don't. Because sometimes you won't. You wherever you go, you'll top all the rest. Except when you don't. Because sometimes you won't. There's actually two different times in this book where he does something like this. And another time, later on, he says, people will be singing your praises, people will be cheering for you. And the next page says, except when they don't, because sometimes they won't. And that's what makes this book fantastic. Because it's real. It doesn't just say, go, graduate, go, jump out there and do great things. This is a book that says, yeah, you will do some great things. And at other times, which the image is when you turn the page, his hot air balloon got caught in a tree. Everybody else goes soaring on, and he's left in the lurch, literally. And the idea being, sometimes life hands us failure. Sometimes we do not win the gold medal. Sometimes we're snagged up, and we have to face failure. Now, I want to distinguish early on here in the sermon. In our discussion today, we were talking about this topic a little bit as well. But I want to distinguish between two ideas of failure. The first one is failure in the Christian life. What I mean by that is these things, disobedience, sin, and the consequences that come from sin. See, you can commit a sin and suffer failures as a result of that sin. And when you're honest with yourself, you can connect the dots and say, okay, well, yeah, that's why I'm having a difficult time here, because of the choices I made and the bad choices and the sin that entangled me. We can resist God and experience failure in the Christian life that way, giving in to temptation. These are all sort of on that spectrum of, you know, am I doing what's right in God's eyes? And if I don't, well, then I shouldn't expect success. I'm failing to live up to what God wants me to do. So it's failure in the righteousness and perfection in the spiritual life that God calls us to. The second category, though, is a bit different. And it's phrased this way: failure in the life of a Christian, meaning the ordinary daily life where we have disappointments, denials, losses, reversals. This list could continue. We could talk about, you know, sicknesses, financial setbacks. We can talk about, you know, people that once were in our lives and we don't have them anymore. This is failure of a different kind. Notice the difference. When I, am diagnosed with something, I don't automatically think to myself, as some people used to in the ancient world, well, you know, what sin did I commit? Or when I'm disappointed by a friend that I trusted, I don't automatically think, well, what have I done to deserve this? Or if I fall short, sometimes it's simply because I failed at that moment. And I experienced a failure. It's not necessarily connected to failing in the Christian life. It's failing in the ordinary life that I'm going through. I don't think I described that very well, but I think you see the distinction there. Now, there are some who say, no, there's no distinction. In other words, if you're living right, Mike, then things will all work out for you. Things will go so swimmingly for you that you will prove how righteous you are by all the prosperity you have in life. And there's a little bit of scriptural support that somebody could go to. Look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so there'll be some who say, well, you know, this looks like it's saying if you walk in God's ways, you will prosper in every way. And there are, we mentioned televangelists, there are people on TV you could be watching right now who are saying this right now. And they'll use scriptures like this to say you will not fail. You will have a business that makes you into a millionaire. You will have a marriage that never has any troubles. And if you do start to have troubles, well, obviously you're not fitting those first qualifications in those first few lines. Apparently you're not avoiding the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of mockers. But the problem is, it's not as simple as that. The Bible says, yes, and this psalm suggests that God is looking to bless those who are walking in His ways. But there are examples in the Bible where people who are walking in God's ways still experience failure. Let me give you a couple examples. First is in Judges chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Now, God wants them, he's calling them to do this, and in fact, right there at the beginning of the verse, it says, the Lord is with them. And what happens as a result is they have some successes and then they have a failure. They cannot complete what they've been called to do. And so all kinds of questions would have arisen in my mind. Why is it that we've come up against this obstacle? Why are we experiencing this failure, they may have said. And who knows what the answer was. Maybe another tribe was supposed to come in and help. Maybe it wasn't the right timing. Maybe God knew all the other factors involved, and so He instead said, well, you did what you did, but you're not going to take the hill country. I'm going to allow you to experience something that is part of the human condition, and that is that sometimes we fail, even when we're doing the things God has called us to do. Another example from the New Testament this time. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now let me give you some background. It's always important to do this. Paul has just begun his second missionary journey. And in fact, he's just hit some of the places where he and Barnabas had gone the first time, strengthening the churches, speaking to them. And he goes through Derbe, he goes through Lystra, and he picks up a new companion, Timothy. And so you can almost picture the scene where, okay, Timothy's all excited. He's a young man. He wants to help Paul in his ministry. And so they head out, and they want to tackle some new territories. And this is what happens. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is not the continent of Asia. This is the territory of Asia, the region. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so here's Paul, ready to help this new worker, this fellow worker in the gospel, wanting to preach in the region of in Asia, and he's prevented from doing so, forbidden from speaking the word there. Now we don't know what that looks like. We don't know what it was that prevented them. But in hindsight, looking back, they understood that it was God who said, no, you're not going to go here. As much as you want to, as much as this is your goal, you are going to be prevented from carrying out that. I'm going to send you a different direction. And then up into Bithynia. And then blocked again. And if I'm Paul, I'm beginning to think to myself, what is going on? Bithynia is not on the way to the rest of the western area where he was headed. He was heading north. He was going northeast. And he's prevented. What he wants to carry out, he fails to carry out. And in fact, it could be that he had about 400 miles on land without any successes. Without perhaps even being able to preach as he wanted to. And like I said, if I'm Paul, I got all these question marks. Well, why are you leading me along and leading me into these failures? Where I want to go in this direction, and you're preventing me. And I'm wanting to go here, and I'm prevented. They land in Troas, which is on the coast. And he has a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over to us. And Paul, it says, immediately, it's like he jumps up out of bed and says, we are going. We finally have a door that's open. It's been made clear to me where we need to go. And he jumps up and goes. And I think that's a little bit of evidence of, well, this is what's happening. And failure after failure, we need some successes. And so they jump over to Macedonia and continue the trip in that way. And so the first fact, the first thing we see here is that sometimes God's will for you may include failures. And it may be that God Himself is bringing you through this. And now this, it sounds like a difficult thing. Like, well, why would God want me to fail? If I'm going for a job and I have a great interview and then a couple weeks later they call and they say, I'm sorry, we're not going to go in that direction. And you should begin to scratch your head and you say, well, why would this be happening to me? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is trying to reassure His disciples, talking about the future, talking about times where they're going to experience difficulties, struggles in trying to preach the gospel. And he says about God, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now this is supposed to give them confidence, but think about the analogy here. Jesus is saying, sometimes it's going to be the will of God that sparrows fall. And it's going to be the will of God that sometimes when you're out there and you're preaching His word and you're doing His will, you're going to suffer a failure. Some of you may be imprisoned. Some of you may look like you're just going to have a season of suffering here. But I'm telling you ahead of time, this is what you should expect. Because God's got it under control. He has a plan. He's got this. He understands what you're all about, what the situation's all about. His perspective is different from yours. And sometimes that's not comforting to us. We would rather have the perspective of the guy sitting up in the signal box. Now, I'm not sure they have signal boxes anymore, but way back, when they were organizing railroads, there was a guy sitting up, way up above, and you know, he has a perspective. He could look out and see all the trains coming in and going out in a rail yard. And he could determine, because of the switches and the lights and all the things that were happening on his board, he knew exactly what trains were coming in, which ones were going out, which ones needed to wait, which ones needed to be shunted off into this area. And he had all of that laid out before him. Now, the guy who gets shunted, the guy who gets, you know, told to wait for an extra half hour, has no idea why. No idea why he might be, you know, that much later to get to his destination. But the guy up in the signal box does know. And our problem is, sometimes we want to raise our hands and say, give us a glimpse of this control panel that you've got for the universe. And see, let me know how this works out. Why I have to endure failure after failure, disappointments, losses, setbacks. But we don't have that perspective. And as the song says, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, you'll get a glimpse of all the lights that were lighting up all around you when God had to say, you're going to wait here for a while. You're going to be left in the lurch while the others go ahead. It's part of what I have worked out here. In this universe of mine, sparrows fall, but I know it. It's not that I accidentally dropped them. And you mean more to me than sparrows. And I know you're going through these failures. But hang on. It's my will for you, and I'll bring you through it. On the positive side, we learn from failures. Let me tell a quick story. In eighth grade, I reached my... I was as good in swimming as I ever would be. We'll put it that way. And it was a good year. We were winning constantly in our middle school. And in our middle school, swimming was really big. I know that's kind of weird, you know, like to hear that in a school that was like one of the biggest sports. But it really was. And we were doing really well. And I personally was doing really, really well. And there was another guy who would swim the 50 free. I swam the 50 free, and he also did. It's the shortest race, and they even swim it in the Olympics. It's for all the sprinters. They just, you know, it's incredibly fast. And both of our times were dropping as the season was going through. And we were competing, you know, with each other. And we were beating some of these other schools. It was a lot of camaraderie. Well, we came to the city championship, and he had never beat me. His name was Howie. He never beat me. And we get up to the blocks, and you know, there were a bunch of other guys in the middle blocks. We were on the two ends. We actually think that they faked their times in order to have the middle lanes, but just the investigation is still ongoing. I'll put it that way. I don't want to comment on an ongoing investigation. But we had the two end lanes, and it's a 20-some second race, and my time was, to that point, I don't know, in the 28s. But coming down to that wall, I hit the wall, and I glanced over because I knew he'd be really close, and I saw his hand touch right after mine, and I won. And it wasn't too big of a deal for me. We both had our best time ever. I had a 27.4, and he had a 27.6, 2/10 of a second difference. But it was fun. It was like, oh, hey, yay, and you know, we have medals, and that's all fun, and that's great. Well, the next year I went to high school, and I was literally a little fish in a big pool, in a big pond. I was put in my place, left and right. I was not fast. I was mediocre at best. And that was discouraging to me. And so by sophomore year, I realized my swimming career is going nowhere, and I quit. Junior, senior year came, and I saw Howie, this guy that I barely, I mean really barely, beat. I saw him. We were just walking down the street, and he's coming toward me and said, hey, Mike. I said, hey, Howie, how's it going? He said, what's your time in the 50 free? And I said, I have no idea. I haven't swam in a meet in 2 years. And he looked at me like I was crazy. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, I've been looking for you at the Whippio Championships. I haven't seen you. I expected to see you there. he had dedicated his life, practicing those 3 years, to being the fastest he could possibly be. He was setting his own school records at Alderdice. And I had let it go. See, I had had some success. And the success, it was like the epitome of resting on your laurels. I mean, I was lounging on my laurels. I didn't bother with swimming really seriously after that point. And the failure for him energized him. I mean, a little bit like vengeance too, maybe. You know what I mean? Like he was like out for blood, you know, watching to see when we would race again. And I had let it go. But it had done something good for him. It had transformed him. Failure can do that for us if we allow ourselves to learn from them. Right away, immediately, failures help us with humility. I mean, it's just automatic. We thought we were at the top of our game, and all of a sudden, oh, well, okay. Well, maybe I'm not. And maybe, it's one of those cases where, sometimes I am at the top of the heap, except when I'm not, right? Look at this in Joshua chapter 7. Now, again, the context here. Joshua has led the people of Israel against Jericho, an amazing battle. They're very successful. But in the midst of that, Achan sins. He takes gold that he should not have taken. They weren't allowed to take anything out of the city. He takes it. So the next battle is this podunk little city, tiny little city. It's so little, it only has two letters. Ai, right? Just a little place. They don't even send a full army against this little town. 3,000 are sent out. But, this is what happened. The men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua's response, he is also cut to the heart. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. When somebody in Israel who is devoted, who takes God seriously, when they experience failure, they will humble themselves, they'll rip their clothes, they'll put ashes on their head, and they will sit there waiting until they receive a response from the Lord. Now, God says, now Joshua, stand up. This is because of sin. You know, you need to realize what's happened here. There's sin in the camp. But the failure brought Joshua to humility immediately. The immediate effect was, I'm falling down before the ark of the Lord. I'm this great commander, this great general, and wow, this little town just whipped up on us. What is going on? First thing, humility. The questions that come really have to do with our reactions. When we experience failure, how do we react? I don't think it's too out of line to say that God does indeed care about the situations we're in. But I believe He cares more about our responses, our reactions to those situations. Sure, He cares that you're in the midst of disappointments and losses and setbacks. But He's also watching to see, how is this person reacting? How is this woman who is supposed to be a daughter of mine, how is she reacting to this news of loss, to this moment of failure? And the second question is, who is watching your reactions? There's always somebody watching. I was watching. I've admitted this before. But I was watching when Mark and Michelle experienced 3, 4, 5 setbacks all at once. I mean, they had a fire. Their car was on fire in their garage. I mean, your car is in, that's toast, and then your garage is also toast. My goodness. On top of family losses. And I was watching. Not like, maybe that sounds bad, like you're watching in glee or something. Not, absolutely not. That's not what I mean. But I wanted to see what faithful people do in times of distress, in times of loss. I needed to learn. And they showed me. Maybe somebody needs to learn from your reaction to disappointments and failures. What trait might God be developing in you through this moment of failure? what virtues or insights come to the surface when we realize that we're in need of God. We talked about that today, about how our weaknesses show God's power. And if we cling to our own power, pretend like we've puffed ourselves up, well, it doesn't get us to the point where God wants us. He wants us to get His perspective, to realize that our reliance on Him, our humility before Him, is the proper place for a Christian. It's the proper Christian response. Sometimes failures just help us to see that our priorities were so distorted and so messed up. And so it helps us. Last thing, and it's sort of tied into this. Success does not... Oh, I'm sorry, this is the third thing, not the last thing. There's four things. Success does not always equal God's blessing. This is not what the world will say. The world will say, well, measure a person, measure a man, measure a woman by his or her successes. Take a look at, you know, the way they've prospered, the way they have influence in the world. But the Christian life is different. And God says, you cannot measure my approval, my favor, by your worldly successes or failures. It's simply not the right measure. And in fact, he gets really detailed about this. Revelation chapter 3 is addressing the church in Laodicea. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. My measure of you is not your prosperity, and your prosperity is not evidence that I'm pleased with your lifestyle. The opposite, in fact, might be the case. In 1 Timothy, there's a lot of warning for the rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If you read about the rich in the New Testament, it's almost like, you know, Jesus, Paul, and others are very careful. It's like they're giving us cautions about our prosperity, saying, do you realize how many dangerous roads this can lead you to? That success, worldly success, can actually bring out more traps, can cause more snares to pop up along the road. So Paul's saying, you know, warn these guys to be really careful, because they may think that because of these successes, they have certainty in life. And Paul says, that's the exact opposite. The riches they have are uncertain. It's shifting sand. It is no kind of foundation. Remind them instead to rely on God, who richly provides us with the things we enjoy. Last point. In the midst of failure, in the midst of reversals, keep in mind that we have a God who is faithful. Trust God and don't give up. David, in the 13th Psalm, he begins the Psalm this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And he goes on, you know, saying that in a few different ways. How long? He is in the midst of pain and struggle. His enemies have surrounded him. He's saying, how long? And that's sometimes the prayers that come out of us. They just come bursting forth out of us in the midst of those times, those struggles and difficulties when we've stumbled. But by the end, this is what David is saying, by the end of that psalm, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David looks past the current situation, knowing he's frustrated, knowing he has all these questions for God, but realizing he trusts in the Lord, and there will be a time, a future time, where I shall rejoice again. And my heart will be lifted up because you, God, will be faithful. I can't see the control panel. I can't see all the things that you see. It's too wonderful for me, he says in other places. But I trust in you, Lord, and I do not give up. There's a quality called being steadfast, or steadfastness, that James talks about in chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The idea being, you endure this, make it through. God is working on your heart, and He wants to build that strength of endurance in you. Remember Job and all the things he suffered. How ultimately he simply said, "Yeah, I do not understand this, Lord, but I trust in you." But do not give up. Realize that God is compassionate, God is merciful, and He will carry you through. We serve a wonderful God. Do not get me wrong that God is some kind of sadist who is just ready for the next opportunity to cause failure. But God says, look, I will measure you by your response. I will take a look at your life and watch you through this failure. I'll be with you. I'll stand by you. I'll strengthen you. But how do you respond? How do you react? It's a God who does not invite us onto a road, onto a path that is just so easy that we go skipping through life. He says there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be those obstacles. But I want to see that you're going to be my faithful child through it all. He's a loving, wonderful God who wants to give every blessing he has to you. Wants to make available his strength when you are weak. It's a God who this morning offers an invitation. And he says, you come to me and these burdens that you were carrying on your own, it's not that they're going to go away, but see, my burdens are light. You take on my yoke. And my yoke is easy because you're walking with me. I'm going to take those anxieties off of your shoulders. And you're going to walk with me through life. And when we do that, we come to the place where Paul says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. If you need to begin your walk with him today, there's all kinds of ways that that may need to begin for you. If you need to be baptized into Christ, that opportunity is there. Don't wait another day if today is the day that you need to have your sins washed clean, removed from you as far as east is from west, so that you can have a refreshed perspective, that you now can have a relationship with that God where you say, I'm walking with him. What can human beings do to me? If that's the God you need to respond to, then come as we stand and sing.